All right, nicely done. If you would please turn to Exodus, the third chapter. Exodus, the third chapter. If you know what number one is, you know why we're singing this invitation song, by the way. We're going to talk about bare feet and a holy God. Bare feet and a holy God. What do I mean by that? Well, you probably have in your mind, if you know what Exodus 3 is about, what we're going to talk about. Moses was faced with a burning bush, the presence of God, and he was scared to death. And God told him that the place that he was standing was holy ground, and that he needed to take off his shoes. So that was the response that Moses had to God. What is our response when we're faced with God, and what can we learn from this little, not little, but really one of the pivotal scenes in Scripture? Moses, as you know, at this time was almost unknown to the Israelites. We know Moses, but at this time he has been raised in Pharaoh's household. He has gotten to be where he's old enough to be a man. And he's decided, I'm going to go do something nice for my people. So he sees one of his fellow Hebrews being beaten by an Egyptian. He goes and kills the Egyptian. And then the next day he sees two Hebrews fighting. He says, I'm your hero. I'm here to settle your dispute. And they go, hey, aren't you the dude that murdered the Egyptian yesterday? Moses runs for his life, and he goes down to the land of Midian, where he meets a nice Midianite girl, and marries her, and that comes along with a father-in-law. And his father-in-law uses only the best bowls for breakfast, because he uses the Jethro bowl for breakfast. So Exodus chapter 3, that's where we pick up our story. Moses has gone from being the prince of Egypt to just essentially being a shepherd out in the sticks. So we begin our reading in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now a lot of things we can learn in here. First of all, notice what Jethro is called. He's called the priest of Midian. Whenever I do my marriage counseling, I make a point of pointing this out. Now, this is prior, when we think about our dispensations, let me just break in with another lesson here for just a moment. We think of the patriarchal dispensation, or the dispensation of the fathers, the Mosaic dispensation between the law of Moses and Christ, and the Christian dispensation. So this is prior to Mount Sinai. These are the patriarchs. This man, being the head of his household, was a priest. When a man chooses to marry a young woman, he becomes the priest of his household. You become responsible for the spiritual health of your family, for your wife and for yourself. So this is Jethro, a priest of Midian. That's Moses' father-in-law. And he comes out to a place called Horeb. Now, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you know that the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. However, if you read them out of Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll find that they're on Mount Horeb. Well, what's the difference? It's just two names for the same place. In fact, it could be that Sinai is the range of mountains and Horeb is the individual mountain. But this where Moses is the same mountain where God will give the Ten Commandments. Look at how the Bible refers to it. It refers to it as Horeb, the mountain of God. So when you think about Moses leading the people of Israel out of the Red Sea and leading them down into Sinai, you're thinking, man, he's really a really good pathfinder. Well, the reason he knows his way around is that's where he's been living for a while. So he goes on to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. In fact, if you look a couple of verses later, Moses says that is where the people will meet once he leads them out of the land. Exodus 3:11. It says this, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, for I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So the very idea that where God is meeting with him now will turn out to be where God will meet with him with the Ten Commandments is a sign to the people. In other words, Moses could say, we're going to go to this mountain hundreds of miles off, and God will meet with us there. Think about what an amazing statement that would be. You're in Egypt and you're a slave and you're being persecuted by the current Pharaoh. And this man says, come with me out into the wilderness. I know a place where God will meet with us. And God is telling Moses that they can believe you because when they do take that trip and they do get to that mountain and I meet with them, it will confirm your words and confirm the word of God. So now that Moses is on this mountain of God, Mount Horeb, what happens? The reason it's called the mountain of God is that's where God meets with people. And that's what happens next to Moses. Look at verses 2 through 6. I have no doubt these are familiar to us. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. What a stunning thing. Can you imagine, first of all, being on top of this mountain and seeing this sight? And then God speaks to you? Look at Moses' reaction here. He dare not look at the bush. He dare not even look at what might be representative of God's power. God is so holy. In fact, that where God is, it is holy. So Moses is near the presence of God. He must take off his sandals. Sign of reverence for God. Do we reverence God? Do you know that every Sunday I can promise you that we will come to meet with God? I know a place. Do we treat this the same way Moses treated the burning bush? Obviously, no. But do we treat God as holy? When we come together as a church, Brother David read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the oneness that we experience, when we come together, we are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are one. We are a sign to the people of Clarksville that Jesus is one with the Father and one with the Spirit. Do we realize the gravity of our worship services? Maybe there are lessons we all can take from Exodus chapter 3. Moses was afraid to look at God. And I finally wrote this down. I have butchered referencing this song 1,000 times. So I finally wrote it down. The song is I Can Only Imagine by a band called Mercy Me. And I wrote it down. Now, it's not a great song, but I like the idea that it contemplates the fact of what will happen when we're faced with God. I think that's a good thing to say. And here are the lyrics. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I promise you it will be more on the falling and the not speaking. Because here, Moses is just presented with a representation of God's glory. To be in heaven and to be faced with the horror and the holiness of God will humble us in ways we cannot imagine. It's great to imagine, though. It's great to ponder God in that way, to realize His holiness and to realize my sinfulness, and to think about Moses hiding his face. This is literally an answer to that song. When Moses was faced not even with the full presence of God, but just representation of His glory, what did he do? Fell on his knees and dared not look. We can imagine, but that is almost certainly what will happen for us. Well, it's the same God and the same fire on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, remember God has said, He's meeting with Moses on Horeb, the mountain of God, and He says, this will be a sign to you and the people. I'll bring you back to this mountain. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, there is God and there is fire and there is awe. And when Moses brings the people of Israel back to that same mountain, guess what we have? We have God and we have fire and we have awe. Exodus chapter 19 precedes Exodus chapter 20. God here is preparing the people of Israel to come down and literally speak to them and scare them so badly, they beg God not to speak with them anymore, but to send Moses. So this is what is said of the presence of God on the mountain of God. Then Moses, Exodus 19 and verse 17, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. The presence of God shakes mountains. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken because our God guarantees our heaven and our salvation. Same God, same mountain, same fire. Well, now God introduces Moses to the divine name. If you're familiar with the rest of this text, you know Moses is trying desperately to weasel out of this. He's saying, I don't want to go. Those people have already rejected me. They told on me for killing an Egyptian. I'm just happy down here being Jethro's son-in-law and hanging out. I got a wife. I got it pretty good. I don't need it, God. I'm not the right guy. Send someone else. And the way he starts this, he goes, well, who am I even to say has sent me? And God here reveals himself in perhaps the most memorable way in Scripture. Let's read verses 13 and 15 of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 15. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you to me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. When we talk of God, we say God, and that's rightly so. And when we talk of God, we often say Lord. But those are really descriptions of who he is, because you can have a God and not be the God. You can have a Lord and not be the Lord, but I will tell you this, there is only one Jehovah. In fact, the Jews so revered the name, remember God tells them on Mount Sinai, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. They wouldn't even say the word. We don't even know how to say the word. Because the Jews for hundreds of years would not even dare to speak Jehovah's name. I am that I am. God is saying, I am the existent one. Not that I am now existent and that I was not existent, but I am and I am and I am. There is no was, there is no past tense, there is no pretense with God. There is only the constant now. I heard a preacher one time say that, and I liked it pretty well. He said, on God's clock it says one thing, now. Time as we know it does not exist for God. Because God does not exist in a world in which we know it. He is the eternal one. He is. He exists. His name is Jehovah. One last thing. You know, Jesus uses this verse to teach in Matthew chapter 22. You've heard, I know I've used this in a sermon. I know you've heard others talk about it. Moses would have gone up on that mountain about 1,400 years before Jesus came into the world. And Jesus, in the week that he would be crucified on the cross, was being pestered by religious teachers, and the Sadducees think they've asked him a pretty funny question. They say, hey, Mr. Smart Guy, Mr. Christ, what if you got a guy who's married to a girl, and then he dies, and she marries another brother, and another brother, and another brother, and another brother. In this resurrection of yours, who will she be? And that's the way the question is presented. They think they've got Jesus in a bind. But Jesus says something to them they did not expect. He said, you know neither God nor the power of the Scriptures. He said, because in the resurrection, we will not have bodies like we will do. We will be like the angels in heaven. And then he references this verse from Exodus chapter 3. Because what does God say? Remember, we talked so much about the tense of I am. He says, I am here as well. Matthew 22, verse 31. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, to any Jew, this is the way they understood Jehovah. This is the way they understood themselves as a people. We are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who they are as a people, is sons of Abraham. But Jesus says, you miss something. You miss something reading that. He's not was the God of Abraham. He's not was the God of Jacob. He's not was the God of Isaac. He says he is. Let me read that to you again. God also says, excuse me, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Abraham is. Abraham lives. Every being who's ever been created has been made in the image of God. Not because we look like God, not because we have a form like God, but because we have an eternal soul. For God to say, 600 years after Abraham lived on this earth, I am the God of Abraham, was to declare that Abraham is alive. And you will be too. 100 years from now, if the Lord does not come, none of us, I can't imagine, let's say 150 to be safe. We'll say 150 years. 150 years if the Lord does not come, none of us will physically live on this earth. But we will live and God will still be our God. And judgment will still be as sure. And we have one chance to get it right. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that it is allotted for man once to die and then the judgment. Once we die, that's it. What we do while we live determines where we go when we live for eternity with the great I am. What will you do with the life God has given you? What will you do with the time? When you face the judgment day and you come before Jesus and he stands there at the pearly gate, so to speak, will he be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Will you have redeemed the time? Will you have counted the cost? Will you have fallen at his knees and said, yes, Lord, not my will but yours be done? Because what you do here affects what you will be when you're with the I am. If you've never made yourself right with God, if you've become a Christian and then you've taken your time back, you've come to Christ, but then you've decided you'd rather serve another king and serve another kingdom, then time is now. Make yourself right before God as we stand and we sing.